word they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united with those who listened with faith. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, "As I swore in my anger, they certainly shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again, in this passage, "They certainly shall not enter my rest." Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who previously had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again sets a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Consequently, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let's make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience. Rest in Christ. All of us have days when we're tired and forced to work hard in spite of our fatigue. And at the end of the day, we find ourselves weary and in need of rest, both physically and mentally. But there's also another kind of fatigue, spiritual fatigue, soul fatigue. And it's spoken of in Jeremiah 6:16, which says this: "This is what the Lord says, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find a resting place for your souls." But they said they will not walk in it, speaking of the Israelites who were rebelling against God. Jesus expands on this in Matthew 11. If you look at Matthew 11, we read this today, Matthew 11, 29-30. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest for your souls. "For my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light." Jesus is showing us that he is the way. He is that path that Jeremiah was talking about. And we see that in John 14:6 when he says this, "And Jesus said to them, 'For I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me.'" So our spiritual rest comes from God. It comes from Jesus. In Psalms 132, the passage that Tony read for us this morning, this psalm is called a psalm of ascent. The psalms of ascent were sung every year as part of the procession of priests as they were going up to the tabernacle in David's time and then later the temple from Solomon onward. This psalm talks about Zion being God's dwelling place forever. In verse 13, however, when we carefully read this passage, it shows that the people are what God is concerned with in this passage, right? And so the idea, Zion is just a symbolic mountain. It's a symbol, it's a type and shadow, as they would say, and of the people of God. And so David is concerned about the people of God. God is concerned about the people of God, and that the people of God are God's resting place. And then we see that in verse 17 and also earlier in 15, that there's this horn of David, this one who will sit on the throne. And Pastor Gary talked about that as well this morning, and that is Jesus. and what he has done for us. We are his people, and he is our resting place. Our spiritual rest comes from Jesus and his glory. Our rest is in Christ. In the Old Testament economy, and I'm switching gears here a little bit, but track with me. In the Old Testament economy, the idea or the principle of a Sabbath day came about from Genesis 2:2. And Genesis 2:2 says this, "By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the works which he had done." And the idea of resting or Sabbath, or meaning to cease labor, okay? So God finished, he stopped working. And later, God gave us the Sabbath day in the Ten Commandments. This is much later. Was it 1974 BC? Somewhere in there was the Exodus. And so, we're talking almost 2,000 years since creation. And then God gives us this, Exodus 20:8-11. "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. You or your son or your daughter or your male slave or female slave or your cattle or your resident that stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. For that reason the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." But you see, in the New Testament economy, Jesus fulfilled this law. And he told us that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is greater than the temple. He is greater than the law of Moses. When we come to this story in Matthew 12, Mark 2, and Luke 6, we see this story where the disciples were picking heads of grain, and the Pharisees came after Jesus and said to him, they're guilty of violating the Sabbath because they were working on the Sabbath day. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he says in there also that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's interesting also that when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeated every command in the Decalogue except for one. All these 9 of the 10 commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeated those commandments and expanded them and explained them in detail. If you look at a woman and lust after in her heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. He's expanded upon each one of these commands and shows us what they really mean and how sinful we really are, except for one. The one command that he did not expand upon or mention in the Sermon on the Mount is the command about the Sabbath day. And Paul tells us in the New Testament this in Colossians 2:16-17. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or new moon, or Sabbath day, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The substance of the Sabbath belongs to Christ. It is in Christ. Our rest, our Sabbath rest, is in Christ. This truth does not invalidate the idea of having a day of rest physically and mentally. There have been many studies on the benefits of taking a day off from work, both mentally and physically. But the scripture indicates that in our New Testament economy is no longer a moral obligation. There are many godly men smarter than me, more educated than I, who disagree with me, and some hold to an understanding of Sabbath that transfers it to the Lord's Day, that is Sunday, in celebration of the resurrection. Although I disagree based upon my study of God's word in this issue, I understand their love for God's word, and that is what drives them to their convictions. And in this, we disagree, but in much that we do agree, and that is, there is a sense of sacredness about Sunday. And that is because it is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And it is the day of the week that we commemorate his resurrection. It is the day of the week that we set aside to observe him and celebrate him and give him glory. But Paul points out that these are mere shadows without substance, and that Jesus is our spiritual rest. So what is this rest exactly? And there's our outline for the day before I get into this. Point one, united by faith. Point two, chosen for rest. Point three, trust in Christ. And point four, every day is the Sabbath day. And when I move into what is this definition of rest, you guys want to write those down? I'm one slide behind myself here. I jumped ahead of my slides. Okay. There are five aspects of rest according to John Owen, who was a Puritan writer. And he says this, he says, rest in Christ means peace with God for those who listen with faith. Rest means freedom from a negative bondage-like spirit in the worship and service of God. Rest means deliverance from the ceremonial and civil law of Moses. Rest means the freedom of worship of God. And rest means the rest that God himself enjoys. All of these set the stage for what we're talking about this morning in Hebrews chapter 4. Looking at this passage, we see two running ideas that the author has in mind as he's addressing these things. First, we see rest in Christ for real believers. And second, we see prevention of unbelievers from entering that rest. We see these two themes, these two ideas running through this passage. First up is united by faith in Christ. Hebrews 4, 1 through 2. Therefore, we must fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached us, just as also did, but the word they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united with those who listened with faith. The writer of Hebrews is telling believers to be concerned, that is, phobia, be fearful or concerned, about others in the assembly that appear to have fallen short. The word fallen short used here is also used in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament in Psalms 23:1. It's the same word. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Shall not want is the same word, the same idea of falling short or lacking. It's the idea of lacking something. Paul also tells us in Romans 3:21 through 25, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption of Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to receive by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. This term of falling short is one that is used to convey a lack of belief or a lack of real saving trust, a lack of real faith. After some time, many of us men who are married develop a condition called auto-listening. Or auto-hearing. Auto-hearing is when we hear something that is asked or said to us, and we can verbally respond, or even give nonverbal cues that we heard it. And some of us have mastered this skill. But the problem is, we're actually focused on something else. And our brain is actually, our higher functions of our executive brain are working on whatever it is that we're functioning on. And our auto-hearing is kicked in, and we've given the appropriate response so that we can continue to focus on what it is that we are focusing on. The downside of auto-hearing is that we soon forget what was just sort of registered, and it never registers in long-term memory. And our wives come back to us, you know, after we ask them a question an hour later, oh, did such and such? And her wife would respond, I just told you about that an hour ago. And it has nothing to do with Alzheimer's or dementia or anything like that. It has to do with auto-hearing. And it's a negative learned behavioral skill. And instead of being united in conversation with our wives, we fail in our selfishness. And we focus on the less important matter that to us at the moment seems more important than the love and trust that we have with our spouse. If you look at the last verse, the last part of verse 2 in Hebrews 4, the ones who cannot enter Christ's rest hear with no benefit. They are not united with real believers. They are not part of the family of God. They are contrasted with believers who listen with faith, meaning they trust God and what he says about them. You see the difference? There's just hearing and giving intellectual assent to what you hear. And then there's actually listening and trusting by faith of what this conversation is about, what God is telling you. The gospel in this case, in verse 2, did not break through, and they fell short. Chosen for rest. Hebrews 4, 3 through 5. For we who have believed, enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my anger, they certainly shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they certainly shall not enter my rest. In verses 3 through 5, the author is recapping what he presented in Hebrews chapter 3. Pastor Gary went over a lot of this in detail. And the argument is from Psalms 95 and Genesis 2:2. And this can be very tricky to follow. The first part of verse 3, he makes a positive affirmation in the perfect tense, as Gary explained last week, that we have believed, and that belief has ongoing effects. In this case, the effect is our belief and our interest, our entrance into Christ's rest. But in the last half of verse 3, the author relates the rest of God to God's work before the foundation of the world. And I'm reminded that this is a key passage that we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. It says this: "Blessed be the God of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love." Those who have listened and put their trust in Christ have been chosen by him in love before the foundation of the world. One of the works of God was his work of salvation before he rested. And in Hebrews 4:4, we see Genesis 2:2 quoted, but the first part of that verse has a very curious statement. All of the author's intended audience knew Genesis 2:2. But I think because they were so focused on Sabbath observance and keeping their cultural identity, they forgot where the Sabbath came from originally. And it did not originally come from the Mosaic Law, but it came from God. It's not about our resting, it's about us entering God's rest, becoming partakers in God's resting, being part of God's family. And then if you look down at verse 5, the author again contrasts being in God's rest and he repeats what he just said for emphasis. And then we go down to verse 6 through 8. "Therefore, it remains for us some to enter it, and for those who previously had good news preached them failed to enter it because of disobedience." He again sets a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Here in verse 6, we see two different contrasting people to whom the author is writing. We see those that simply hear and fail to trust Christ, and those that listen and trust Christ. But remember, this is in the context of a warning. Chapter 3 is all about looking inward and having assurance in our trusting in Christ. But here now, we are looking outward at our neighbors that say they are Christians, but they are not actually trusting Christ and what he says. At verse 7, the author quotes Psalms 95:7, just as he did earlier in chapter 3. In this instance, the author is illustrating the urgency of the matter. We must be concerned for the faith of our neighbors. We want those with a said faith to become those with a real trusting faith in Jesus. We want them to enter that rest in Christ. We do not want them to be hardened in their hearts like children of Israel. We don't want them to be living in this realm of a said faith and no real trust. We want them to trust God. These are people that have a cultural acknowledgement of Christianity in their life, but no real Christianity in their heart. And the time that we confront them, the time that we talk to them, the time that we love them is today. There are many so-called Christians in the world that do not know Christ. They have a cultural acknowledgement of who Jesus is, but go about their lives ignoring what he teaches. They accept great ideals like love your neighbor and do not judge, lest you be judged. But through a worldly lens, they have no real understanding of what those phrases actually mean in Christ. They are relegated to talking points and arguments online rather than the holy words that they are. And like Gary pointed out last week, they do not actually trust God. Verse 8 then goes on, talks about Joshua, and Gary did a great job last week of going over that, where the children of Israel were disobedient in the desert. And we see them talk about another day, another time, and that time is when we enter the rest of Christ. And my most controversial point this morning, every day is a Sabbath. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. Consequently, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let's make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the same example of disobedience. In verse 9, the author ties the Sabbath practice directly to rest in God. Our rest in Christ is not a Sabbath day practice. The rest we have in Christ is Christ's rest, not ours. And we enter into that rest. We no longer set apart a special day to honor God, but instead, we honor God every day, as every day is special to God. We rest in Christ every day. Therefore, every day is the Sabbath day to the Lord of the Sabbath. Every day is a day of spiritual rest. Verse 10 uses a personal past tense pronoun, and it says that we have entered Christ's rest. We have stopped attempting to work for our salvation. God did all the work for us. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace we are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, but that no one may boast. We no longer attempt to follow the dead works of the law for salvation, only failing over and over and over again. Paul tells us in Romans 3, 19 to 20 and 28 this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all of the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, none of mankind will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. We rest in Christ by genuine faith. And then finally in verse 11, we see an imperative. It's a command. We are commanded to enter that rest. We do not want to see anyone who claims to be a believer continue in the ways of those that rebelled against God in the wilderness. We want to see everyone have a trusting relationship with Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10. But if you confess through the mouth of Jesus, Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So what can we draw from this today in Hebrews chapter 4? I came up with three application points that I saw. The first one is to be concerned about those who call themselves Christians, who merely hear but do not listen in faith to what God teaches us in His Word. We are to be concerned about them. Number two, remember when things get crazy, we have our spiritual rest in Christ. Remember when things get crazy, we have our spiritual rest in Christ. And finally, every day is a Sabbath day. Every day is God's. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for these truths. And Lord, we pray for those who do not know you. We pray for those who have a said faith and not a real faith. We pray for those who claim to be Christians but don't know you. Father God, we pray that you would give us the strength and courage to speak up in love and to love our neighbors. As we go from here, Father God, I just want to thank you, Father God, that you are whom we give glory for all that you've done, for what Christ has done on the cross for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.